The word faith is used two different ways in the Bible. First of all, the word faith can mean a set of beliefs. So when we read in the book of Jude in verse number 3 about the faith that was delivered unto the saints, it's talking about a set of beliefs. Let's say that together. A set. One more time. Notice there in verse 3 what it says. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, or that set of beliefs, which was once delivered unto the saints. By the way, in that verse you find why Baptists hold only to the Bible as God's word. We reject other forms of revelation, whether that be from the president of the church or some prophet from another church. We believe the faith was once delivered. It was canonized into these 66 books, becoming the Word of God. So our set of beliefs, the faith, was once delivered unto the prophets and the apostles. Now it has been preserved for us so that we might open it and learn the Word of God this morning. So the word, the faith, refers to a set of beliefs. Then sometimes the word faith means our expression of confidence in that set of beliefs or in God. So when we put our faith in God, we're expressing our confidence or our trust in God. And so the faith, meaning a set of beliefs, or faith being expressed as in our confidence in God. And so when we read about the faith this morning, we are reading about our foundation upon which we express our confidence. And faith is used in these two ways. I once heard the story of a man that was wandering across the desert, and he had traveled for many days. He had run out of water. He was coming to the end of himself physically. He was depleted of water and strength. And finally, he thought he saw in the distance a cabin, and so he made his way towards the structure, and sure enough, on the porch of that cabin, there was a pump for a well of water. On that pump, there hung a one-gallon bucket of water. On the gallon bucket of water, there was this sign: use all the water to prime the pump. Use all the water to prime the pump. Now, everything in that man's instinct said, drink the water in the bucket. Don't prime the pump. Get what you can get right now. But he followed the instructions of the bucket and poured that bucket into the pump, priming the pump, then began to pump on that handle. And sure enough, a few seconds later, out began to pour an abundant supply of cool, fresh water that helped him for the moment and for the rest of the journey. Now, that supply of water represents the faith, our set of beliefs. But those words on the bucket represent the Word of God that we must put our confidence in. We must express confidence in the Word of God if we are going to develop a faith that works. Now, many people today are discouraged about God, religion, and faith. They feel like it's something of the past. Church attendance across America, even despite what took place on September 11th, church attendance is going down in America today. In a time when we would think people would flock to the truth, and they did momentarily this past fall, there seems to be a discouragement on the part of many people about faith. People are no longer finding the sustenance that God wants them to find if they would just read the instructions on the one-gallon bucket. Now, the book of Jude was written as a general epistle, written to the early church to warn them about some of the false teachings that had come into the ranks of even Christian churches of the first century. And that's why Jude said there in verse number 3 that they were to contend for the faith. In other words, when someone would come into the early congregations and question the deity of Christ, that he was the Son of God, like some do today, or question the resurrection of Christ from the dead, or whatever doctrine they would question, Jude is saying, you need to contend for the faith. You need to watch out for this trend towards apostasy or towards turning away from those foundational sets of beliefs that were given to the church. And here we see that Jude is admonishing them that as they were not only to contend for the faith, they were also to be building up themselves in their faith. Now notice what he says there in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. He said, these others are going away from the truth. But he says, I want you to build your life on that faith, to build your life on that set of beliefs. And so their confidence was to be placed in that foundation of truth. It was to be placed in the doctrines of the Word of God. They were to be building their faith. And thus we have the title of this morning's message, Developing a Faith That Works. You see, if you're going to have a faith that's strong, it's not going to come into your life by accident. It's not something that you get by osmosis. If you're going to develop a faith that works, it's because you're in a building program today. You're putting block upon block, pieces of lumber together, the truths of God's Word together, building up your life of faith. Now, how does a Christian develop a life of great faith? How can a Christian build a life of great faith? I want to give you three truths this morning on how to develop that life of great faith. First of all, we build a life of great faith by the declaration of the Word of God. By the declaration of the Word of God. We are to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. Remember, the word faith there means a set of beliefs. And as we hear these beliefs declared, as we hear the great truths of God declared, His eternality, His all-knowing nature, the fact that He has all power, the fact that that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer for all sin, as we hear these great truths proclaimed, our faith is strengthened. And so, notice if you would, first of all, here, the Word of God produces faith. The Word of God produces faith. In your notes this morning, you'll see the verse, Romans 10, 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, it is in fact the Word of God that produces faith in our hearts. Now, let's say that verse together, Romans 10, 17. Ready, begin. So then, faith cometh by hearing. So when someone hears the Word of God, God uses the Word to develop faith in our hearts. Faith begins when the Word is spoken. For example, no one here that is a Christian became a Christian apart from the Bible. Everyone here that is a Christian at one point heard the Word of God and faith dawned in their heart. And faith cause them to put their confidence in this set of beliefs concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you are saved this morning, you said that day, I'm staking my future on this set of beliefs. I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the Bible is like a seed. And when someone hears the truth of the Bible, then in response to that truth, they can be born again. We are born again, not by corruptible seed. Listen, you can't buy your way into heaven. Your money is corruptible. Your good works are corruptible. That baptistry water over there, that baptistry, if we let it alone, the water would evaporate. It would corrupt. It would grow algae. We're not redeemed by those corruptible things. We're redeemed by the incorruptible truth of the Word of God. The Bible's the incorruptible truth. So the Word of God produces faith. And somewhere along the line, if you're a Christian, someone opened the Bible. They showed you that you were a sinner, that you fell short, Romans 3:10, 3:23. They showed you that the wages of sin was death, but that the gift of God was eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you opened your heart to that, and the incorruptible Word of God, like a seed, came into your heart, and faith germinated that seed, and you were born again into the family of God, because of the Word of God. It all begins with the Word of God. The Word of God produces faith. Secondly, the Word of God propagates faith. The same Bible that brings salvation is the very Word that propagates growth in the Christian life. The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So we are born by faith, and we will grow by faith in the Word of God. Now, there are many wonderful truths in the Bible, more than we will ever fully comprehend in our entire lifetime. There are 32,000 promises in the Bible, promises for you and for me that we can learn from and grow by. Abraham was a man of great faith, and one of the reasons we know that God used his word in Abraham's life is because Abraham appropriated those words personally. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, the Bible says that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. In other words, whenever God revealed something to Abraham, he didn't say, well, let me see if that's really what I think. Well, let me just think about this one a while. No. When God revealed his truth to Abraham, Abraham didn't stagger in faith. Abraham went forward in faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You see, so many times Christians, instead of having their faith propagated by the Word of God, they get sidetracked. Some people get sidetracked through sorrow, and someone has disappointed them. Maybe their last church, maybe their first wife, maybe their next door neighbor who said he would help and he didn't. Whatever the case might be. And because of that, the sorrow pulls them back. Some people are filled with worry and they're concerned about problems in their life. And so because of that worry, they're always looking around and always concerned about what will take place. And I want to tell you this morning, sorrow causes us to look back at the problems, and worry causes us to look around for more problems, but faith causes us to look up to Jesus Christ and to recognize that His Word will see us through. And so we see this morning, the Word of God propagates faith. Abraham did not stumble. He was strong in his faith. Now, if the Word of God will propagate your faith today, if it will cause you to go forward, if it will propel your life forward, then there are two things we must do with it this morning. First of all, we must hear the Word of God. We must hear it. We must not just sit in church like the speaker was speaking in Latin or like we couldn't understand anything. Friend, we must hear the Word of God today. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now look in your notes there at verse 5. That your, what's the next word say? That your what? Faith. That your faith, your expression of confidence in this preaching, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I believe this morning that sound Bible preaching leads us to a strong faith. Preaching that is in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, preaching that is based upon the Word of God, will produce faith in our lives. And that's why American Christians today are anemic in their faith. That's why there is no strength today, because churches are having less and less services. They're cutting out less and less preaching. The few services that are being conducted today in many churches are mostly singing, mostly testimonies, very little preaching of the Word of God. So Christians don't know what they believe or why they believe it. And this faith that was born of the Word of God is not being propagated because the Word of God is not being preached. It is not being heard. That's why we have here not only Sunday morning, we have Sunday night church. We have Wednesday night church. Say, well, you're probably just saying that because you don't have very many people come Sunday night. We have so few people on Sunday night that the minute that balcony's finished, it'll be filled up. I'm not saying that to get you to come on Sunday night. I'm saying that because this church exists to help you propagate your faith. And the more you avail yourself to the preached word, the faster you're going to grow as a Christian. Say, so if I grow as a Christian, I might have to like my wife. If I grow as a Christian, I might have to tell somebody that I'm a Christian. Wouldn't that be terrible? You see, friend, if you'll avail yourself to the preaching of the Word of God, your faith is going to be propagated. Your life is going to see this development of faith. Now, our hope of salvation and our spiritual growth cannot stand in the wisdom of men, but it must stand in the Word of God. That's why Peter said we're to be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks a reason of the hope that is within us in meekness and in fear. We need to know how to give an answer, not what Uncle Zeke says, but what the Bible says. So many times I ask people if they know for sure they're on their way to heaven, and they give me a lot of different answers. Sometimes people say, well, you know, we've always been Baptists. Granddaddy was a Baptist preacher. Grandma was a Pentecostal preacher. Or some say, our whole family's always been Catholic. That's what we are. We're Catholic. And it's as if they're saying, because their family is something, they are something. Because so-and-so's a preacher, they, you know, it rubs off on them. But my friend, this matter of being saved, this matter of choosing to grow, is your individual choice. It's something that we must avail ourselves to personally. We must hear the Word of God, and then we must read the Word of God. We must read the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, God wants us to study His Word. Someone says, well, I don't like study. I like Nintendo, I like PlayStation, I like television, but I don't like study. By the way, that's kind of a commentary on our society today. I asked some kids this morning, you ready for school to get out? Yes! They can't wait for school to get out. But you know, I want to tell you, if we're going to grow in the Christian life, we're going to have to open this Bible on a daily basis. And I believe that if a man in here would read the book of Proverbs just a chapter a day, and maybe from the Gospels and maybe some from the Old Testament, it would change your life. That if you would read this book tomorrow morning, that during the course of tomorrow, there would be things that you would think about doing that you wouldn't do because you read the Bible. There'd be things you would have normally not done, but you would do because you read the Bible. God's Word will make a difference in your life. There is no development of faith apart from the study of the Word of God. And no one wants to study, and everybody wants it easy these days. I remember the words that I read one time that Winston Churchill spoke when a lot of the new Bibles were coming out, the condensed versions, and now we have the Reader's Digest versions and so forth. And he said this, he said, must everything be reduced to pablum? You see, we don't need the Cliff's Notes version of the Bible. We need the Bible. We need to open it. We need to study it. We need to recognize the importance of availing ourselves to the declaration of the Word of God. Secondly, not only the declaration of God's Word, but then there must come the appropriation of God's Word. The appropriation of God's Word. You see, it's one thing to hear the Word of God. It's another thing to truly live the Word of God. I believe in hearing it. We must hear it. But then we must appropriate it. I have many friends who love Bible preaching, and it's almost like it's entertaining. And they love the King James Version, and so do I. But they spend so much time glorying in a message that was preached or in a Bible version that's been preserved that they are not living what that Bible says. And I want to tell you something. God deliver us from that kind of dead faith. God give us some people who, yes, enjoy preaching, but secondly, whose lives become a living Bible. Whose lives are the lived out Word of God. Who say, Lord, I don't want to just hear a nice message and say that was a nice message. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes folks say, that was a helpful message. That was a nice message. Sometimes people say, did my husband tell you what to say this morning? But you know, the fact of the matter is, I'm not looking today to preach a nice message or for you to say nice message, though I appreciate encouragement. What we're looking for here are changed lives. This is not entertainment today. This is the preaching of the Word of God that must be appropriated into our lives so that we will truly live differently because the Word of God has been real to us. So we must appropriate the Word of God. Now, how does that happen? How will someone take this preached word, this read word, and appropriate it in their lives? Two things. First of all, we must trust God. When we come to church and we open the Bible, we must come with a heart to trust God. Now, people say things like this, well, when you go to that church, don't check your brains at the door. You know what? I agree with that. Don't check your brains at the door. God gave you brains. Use them. But let me say this. Don't put a padlock on your heart at the door either. Open your heart. Have an open mind? Sure. Study it. Ask questions. Challenge something in the right way if you need to do that. We're not here to advocate ignorance. The Berean church studied the scriptures to see that it was so. Study it. We're advocating the study of the Word of God. But we're also advocating this morning this matter of opening up our heart and trusting God. Like the man on the porch who saw the water, who saw the sign, use this water to prime the pump. Will we obey and trust God? Now, sometimes things that God says in His Word do not make sense to us. Things like prayer. We read a moment ago, praying in the Holy Ghost. Prayer is an assault on our human autonomy. We want to think that we're self-contained units. Why pray? But God says, I want you to trust me on this one. There's some stuff you can't do that only I can do for you. Sometimes the area of giving is an area where people must trust God because it doesn't make sense to them. Sometimes the area of witnessing, sometimes for a wife, submitting to her husband, sometimes for a husband, loving his wife. These things don't always come easily, but we must trust God who designed the family, who designed the church, who designed life for a purpose. We must trust God's word. That's what the Bible speaks of in Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, my friend, if you will feed your faith, your doubts will starve to death. And the way to feed faith is to trust God. When something is shared from the Word of God or something is read from the Word of God, whether it's culturally acceptable, whether it's politically acceptable, is not the question. The question is, do we believe the Bible is God's Word this morning? And if we do, will we trust in the Word of God? One night a house caught a fire. A little boy was in the second story window screaming out. He could see nothing but smoke and flames. And as he screamed out, he was becoming more and more concerned. Suddenly he could hear his father's voice calling out to him, telling him, jump, son, jump down, I'll catch you. The little boy cried out to his daddy, said, Daddy, I can't see you, I can't see you. To which his father replied, but I can see you, son, and that's all that matters. Now here's the question. Do you have to wait until you can have God standing in front of you personally? Or are you willing to recognize that we have such a great God that He sees us when we don't see Him? He knows our problems before they even come. And can we trust Him this morning? You see, if we're going to appropriate the Bible to our lives, we've got to trust God's Word. Secondly, we've got to obey God's Word. We must obey God. Now, sometimes in church we sing that song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. There'll be a second offering today for that special song you just heard on the way out, all right? But we sing about it, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy. In fact, you show me a Christian that's not obeying God this morning. They're outside of the will of God. They're outside of the fellowship of God. They're not in church. They're not reading their Bible. I will show you a miserable person. There's no way to really have the joy of the Lord. Well, that church ripped me off. Well, I'll tell you right now, Christians are hypocrites. Well, I don't think you have to go to church to worship God. I worship God in Yosemite. Yeah. Fun people. No, the only way to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. Trust God and obey God. A person's faith is not judged by what he says about it, but by what he does about it. Well, I can worship God in my own way, in my own boat. Well, that says a lot about the change Jesus has made. I don't think so. James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. If your professed faith isn't changing and developing your life, you don't have a Bible faith. Faith without works is dead. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, James wasn't saying that to be a show-off. He was just saying, if it's real faith, you're going to obey and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible does not recognize faith that does not lead to obedience. True living faith, which is instilled into our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God, cannot be idle. It will cause us to move forward in the Christian realm of growth. When faith is not exercised, it is often a moral aversion on our part because of our independent, stubborn nature. It's not that we can't express faith in God. It's that we won't express faith in God. So if we would appropriate this truth this morning, we must trust God and we must obey God. And God this morning is looking for people who would have a great faith in Him, because God has some things to accomplish before Jesus returns that will only be accomplished by people who trust and obey Him. You see, we have, for example, a building committee that interviews contractors and awards contracts, and they try to do their best on that and so we can get things done around here. But when God has a big job to do, it is always faith that gets the contract. When God has a big job to do, He's always looking for those people that will trust Him and will obey Him. God says, I can give the contract to a man of faith. Someone says, well, why does that guy always seem to get blessed? Why is that church always seeming to grow? Why is this family always seeming to have such and so? And maybe it's because they have learned how to trust and obey God. And I hope this morning that all of us are here because we want to learn how to trust and obey God. So, if we are going to develop a faith that works, not the average American kind of faith that says, you know, honk if you love Jesus, but a faith that really works at home, a faith that works at work tomorrow, we must hear the declaration of the Word of God. We must appropriate that to ourselves by trusting God. And then thirdly, and very quickly, we must do so by separation unto God and away from sin. Separation unto God and away from sin. Now watch this very carefully. Some of you young couples this morning need to get this. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You're starting to walk by faith. You're starting a new marriage. You're going forward now. All of a sudden, Satan wants to come and devour you and destroy you and keep you from going forward in this faith walk. He's going to do everything he can to pull you aside from the Christian life. That's why each and every one of us need to ask this question this morning. All right, I'm here in church. I've got a Bible. I'm listening to this preacher preach. I've got some momentum going. I'm not a derelict in a gutter. I'm at least here. How can I keep going forward from here? How can I keep the momentum in the Christian life? Well, there requires the understanding of the doctrine of separation. Separation is a twofold doctrine. It has a positive and a negative, just like a battery has a positive and a negative in order to produce power. The positive is that we are to be separated unto God. The negative is we're to be separated away from sin. So how can we live a life of separation unto God? First of all, we must declare our faith. Declare it. Say it. Don't hide it. Declare your faith. Notice back in Jude for a moment. What does the Bible say in Jude and verse 20? But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Would you say that phrase with me, beginning with the word keep? Ready, begin. Keep yourselves in the love of God. God says, okay, you're in the faith. You're building in the faith. Now keep yourself in the love of God. The devil's going to say, yeah, but here's a side trail over this way. Or why don't you go back to your old friends and just do some of the old things? But God says, no, keep yourself in my love. Declare it that you will unashamedly walk for Jesus Christ. You're not going backwards. You're not going sideways. You're going forward for God. Now, turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 2 for a moment. And I want you to see a verse here or two that I hope will help you to declare your faith. Colossians 2:6. And I know some of these verses are in your notes, but I think it's good to see them in the Bible and even sometimes underline them in our Bible. Colossians 2:6. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, by the way, have you? As you have done that, then he says, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the, what? Set of beliefs, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, my friend, God wants us to be established in the faith. He wants us to declare that we are Christians. He wants us to display it by the fruit that is lived from our lives. He wants us to walk in him. If we'll walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So God says, declare your direction. Let your friends at work know. I'm not talking about getting up on a soapbox. I'm just saying, when the filthy joke starts to come, walk away. I'm just saying, when the other guy's telling about his old lady and how he's going to do this and that in Vegas in the next weekend, you don't need to laugh like it's so funny. You're going a different direction than that, you see. You're gonna declare your faith even by the way you live. You're going to be rooted and grounded in Christ. And if your roots are in him, your fruit is going to be different. Some of you, the fruit of your lives is anger and internet porn, and all of the rest of it. And the reason you have such a fruit problem is you've got a root problem. But if you'll get your roots in Jesus, how many of you would say it makes sense? If you're rooted in him, you're going to have good fruit. And so we want to declare that we're rooted in Jesus Christ. Secondly, not only do we want to declare our faith, we want to defend our faith. We want to defend our faith. Now, look right there at Colossians 2:8 once again. Colossians 2:8. The way to defend our faith is to guard against wrong philosophies. Verse 8, beware. How many of you ever walked up to someone's house and they have a sign on their fence, beware of dog? Does that change your approach to their front door? It does mine. I'm looking around. I'm watching. I'm throwing a rock at their window to get their attention. I'm not going in their yard. I'm on a defensive posture. Beware lest any man, that's how it's going to happen. Some guy's going to come and say, hey, what are you going to church so much for? Beware lest any man spoil you, that means take you away, through his philosophy, his love of wisdom, his idea of what is right, not God's, his. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Notice what Jesus said to Peter, Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Excuse me. Satan would like to sift you. Satan would like to take you. You get in the car, you go over the hill. Satan would like to make it so you never come back. That's what sift you means. He wants to utterly destroy you. Jesus said, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy, what's the next word say? Faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When you get back right to the Lord, I want you to strengthen other people. So we must guard against the wrong philosophy. Now, in developing a life of faith, we must not allow exposure to a wrong kind of philosophy. You cannot develop a life of faith if it is exposed constantly to sin. All right, let's use this illustration. If God were to give you a roll of film, or if this roll of film, we could say, would represent your life of faith, I believe this is what God would say. Here's your faith. Now, I want you to put this faith in my camera. I want you, according to Jude 21, to keep yourself in my love. God says, put the film in the camera. I will advance it when the time is right, according to the plan that I have for your life. Trust me. Put the film in the camera. Don't expose it to the outer elements. Put the film. Someone says, I ain't putting my film in no camera. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I have faith. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. But I'm not going to put myself and keep myself in his camera. I'm going to have it all and have it my way like Frank Sinatra. Okay? So they say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm under grace. You can't tell me what to do. So they don't put themselves in the love of God. By the way, God's love is not so restrictive. It's not the penalty box of life. God's not going to try to rob your joy. He's going to increase your joy. But some people don't listen to that. You know, rah, 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 I'm going to have it my way. So they take the film. Isn't this interesting, this Christian life? Well, you know, and they expose it to a little bit of maybe the wrong entertainment, wrong friends, just an old party now and then. It won't hurt anybody. They begin to expose their life to sin. Now, let me tell you when it's going to make a difference. When they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, having exposed their life to sin, very few beautiful pictures will be shown. But for the Christian who says, I'm going to take my faith, I'm going to put it in God's camera, I'm going to keep myself in His love, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, when they stand before the Lord, some beautiful stuff's going to be seen. Because they followed God's will. They stayed within God's protection. A teenager that stays within God's protection, a teenager that says, I'm going to put my life in God's word, boy. I'm going to stay in the love of God. They're going to have some beautiful things to show, some pure things, some lovely things, some just things, some right relationships. Teenager says, I don't care. I ain't going to go no youth group. I'm not going to do what my parents say. I'm going to do what I want to do. Wow, what is this faith anyways? It's just, I'm glad I'm not going to hell, but I don't need to take it all so seriously. You know what? Their photo album called Life is going to be nothing but overexposure to sin, an ugly product. Look, you can't expose yourself to sin and develop a life of faith. It just doesn't work that way. And so we must guard against the wrong philosophies. If they're from backslidden Christians, if they're from unsaved, Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you. Guard against that. Secondly, guard against wrong influences. Now notice very quickly, Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Thank God that Jesus is our priest, not some man. Let us draw near, notice verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, time does not allow me to develop this like I would like to, but here it is. God's word is like a cleansing water. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, the Bible asks, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So as we allow the word of God into our life, as we hear the declaration, as we appropriate the reading of it, our lives will be cleansed by the water of the word. If you understand that, say amen. God's word, like water, cleanses our lives, cleanses our conscience. So we see that we must separate ourselves from those influences that would be degrading spiritually. We must avail ourselves to those which will build our faith. Look, you cannot grow your garden in your backyard. You cannot be for your garden if you're not against weeds. And you cannot be for the development of your faith if you're not against the things that would hinder your faith. Some years ago, after Terry and I were first married, we had just had Danielle, I can't remember, and we decided we needed a car that would be a more of a family car. So we went down to a car dealer, used car dealer. He was a good Christian man. They're always good Christian men when they're selling you cars and asking you to vote for them. So we went to the good Christian man and we said to him, we need a car. He said, all right. He said, what kind of car would you like? I said, well, something a little more, maybe with air conditioning and a little more family room for our growing family. So we bought an orange Honda Civic hatchback. It was great. Vinyl seats. Those are good for sweating when it's 110 degrees in Palm Springs. The air conditioning lasted for 3 days. It was a blessing while it lasted. Amen. The thermostat went out about a week later. Any of you ever had a car like that? About every week after you get it, something goes wrong. Anybody ever been this? All right, most of you have not. Well, God bless you. But that's how that was going for us. Just every week something broke. We went out to preach in the church down near Indio, California. Sunday night, we're driving home. Hot Sunday night, probably over 100 degrees outside. All of a sudden, boom, car pulls over, stops. I get out of the car. I do what I always do when cars break. I look at them, and I kick the tire. I didn't know what to do. I waited and waited. Finally, a guy pulls over. He pulls over. He looks under the hood. He couldn't figure anything out. Then he went back by the gas tank. He pulled off of a rubber line this little filter, the fuel filter, and it was filthy. There was dirt and sand and muck in it. He kind of blew it out and rinsed it with some gasoline and so forth. Then he put it back together and started the car up. Man, it was great. And everything was fine. I sold the car later to another nice Christian. But the whole problem was a clogged fuel filter. And sin is the dirt in the spiritual fuel filter of your life. And when we allow sin, look at, if you're hearing the word and appropriating the word and you're going forward and all of a sudden you take that rabbit trail, guess what? You're going to break down again and you're going to blame the faith and blame the church, but it could be that you yourself let something into your heart that you should not have let there. And so we must separate ourselves unto God and away from the dirt that Satan would bring into our hearts. Are you hearing the declaration this morning? I hope so. Are you appropriating it and saying, boy, there's some things here that I need for myself? Are you willing to separate from those things that would break you down? Because if you are, you're in the process of developing a faith that will truly work. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time this morning to open up the Bible and learn these truths. And I pray right now that you would help all of us to appropriate those truths to our own individual lives. May every one of us sit here now and ask, how can I use this? How can I apply it?